Title of this evening's message is The Ways of God from Genesis chapter 1. We read all of Genesis chapter 1 last week. We're not going to do that, but we are going to read excerpts of it as we go through the message tonight. I'll read out loud, ask you to follow along silently. Obviously, I've got the excerpts that we're reading. I've got them for a purpose to make a point. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters." Thus God made the firmament. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night." And it was so. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded, and every winged bird according to its kind. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth." And it was so. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. One of the questions that's a stumbling block to atheistic evolutionists is the question of how in the world God could have created everything in 6 days, because they're committed to a theory that says that natural processes acting always like they do now account for everything that we see in the world today. Peter actually referred to such a mindset in 2 Peter chapter 3, where he says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.'" All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The unbelievers, those who deny the existence of a infinite, sovereign, personal creator God, they look at the world around them and say, you know, the natural processes we see going on account for everything the way it is today. And they're committed to their understanding of how things work, and they can't think in terms of 6 days. They think in terms of something like 4.3 billion years that it took to get us to where we're at. It may be that we who are believers in the infinite, personal, eternal Creator God, we've heard and seen many people expending a lot of energy, a lot of time, a lot of enthusiasm defending the 6-day creations account in the book of Genesis, that maybe we've lost sight of the real wonder of the creation story. And I think, to me, the real wonder of the creation story is not that it was done in 6 days, but that God took 6 long days to create everything, when in reality, as has already been observed, he didn't even need to take any time at all. He didn't need to speak. In fact, God could simply have willed everything into existence. To me, the wonder of the story of creation in Genesis chapter 1 is that God took all that time to do what he could have done without taking any time at all. Now, I'll acknowledge I don't know that I have a totally satisfactory answer as to why God took 6 days. But I do think that while I don't have a complete answer, I think it's indicative of the way that God works. And maybe that's the best answer we have, is that if we look at how God works, more often than not, God works over time than he does instantaneously. Before we actually get into the points on the handout that you have in front of you, let me give you a little bit of explanation regarding the days of Genesis chapter 1. And then we're going to talk about the fact that God took 6 days to do the work of creation and how that plays into the kind of things, the kind of ways that God works now. The word day, as we find it in Genesis chapter 1, unbelievers go to great lengths to explain away what is very obvious and plain and simple in Genesis. I think anybody reading Genesis 1 with any level of innocence, any kind of an open mind, anyone is going to come to the same conclusion that I think that Moses intended for the Israelites to have when it was given to them, when Genesis 1 was written for them and given to them, and that's that the day is a normal, natural 24-hour day. The word day is actually used several different ways in Scripture, and actually it's used, I think, 3 different ways here in the first couple chapters of Genesis. If you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, let me read verse 4 and 5. It says, God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day. All right, so you have a definition of how the word day is being used in verse 5. The definition of day in Genesis 1:5 is what? It's that part of the 24-hour time span that there's light. That's a day. We use it the same way today in our language. If you also go over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heaven, the earth, and the heavens. Turn that off for a little while. I think the meaning of day in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4 is not talking about a single 24-hour period, but it's talking about 6 24-hour periods. And a common use of the word day in Scripture, it refers to a period of time, but it refers to a definite period of time. Never in Scripture do you find the word day, when it's used in that way, used in the sense of an indefinite, long, stretched out, expanded period of time. Okay, it's used of a specific, limited period of time. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4, the word day is used to talk about that 6-day period. And you get that from the context. It doesn't take a linguist, a Hebrew genius to figure that out. It's fairly obvious. And I think just as obvious in Genesis chapter 1, the intent that Moses was writing in Genesis chapter 1 when he talks about the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day, the intent is you understand that as a day like we know a day. There's some grammatical reasons why we would understand that. One of those is that in Scripture, when you have the word day used with first and second and third and so on, it always refers to a normal day. Now, one thing I'm going to avoid doing, simply because I'm nitpicking, I'm going to avoid using the term solar day in Genesis chapter 1. The reason for that is there were a couple of days with no solar. So we didn't have the sun, so I'm having a hard time thinking of them all as solar days. We'll call them normal days if you bear with me on that, that's my term, just a normal day. When it's used with a number, where you have, you know, first, second, third, those ordinal numbers, it talks about a normal day, a 24-hour period of time. The use of evening and morning indicates a 24-hour day as well. You know, how do you have an evening and morning for a billion years? That doesn't quite register very well. The intent that God directed Moses to write, that Moses wrote, was that that first generation of Israelites having come out of Egypt, that infant nation, that they would understand this as normal days. And that's the way we ought to understand them. And we don't have to apologize for that. The question still remains, why did God take 6 days to create? Well, I think one of the first reasons, and it's the first point of your outline, is that God works out his plan over time. The way that God works is that most often God works in time to accomplish the purposes that he has set out to do. Now, I'm going to give you my disclaimer here because I don't want someone to come up to me after the service and say, you mean God doesn't work miracles? Well, my disclaimer is, yeah, God can work a miracle whenever he wants to work a miracle. He can instantly do anything he wants to do. He's able to step into human history and act contrary to the known laws of nature and do whatever he wants. So when I tell you that God normally works over time to accomplish his purposes, I'm not saying that he can't break his own rules and perform something miraculous. Right? That certainly is. But I think sometimes we spend our lives waiting for a miracle instead of going about the business that God's given us to do that takes hard work and lots of time. So God works out his plan over time. When we talk about time, let's talk a little bit about God's view of time, how time and God interact, so to speak. First of all, God is eternal. We know that he is eternal. My understanding of the eternality of God is that God exists outside of time. I don't think that God is subject to time. I don't think God experiences time the way we do. He exists outside of time. Regarding God being eternal, Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Verse 4 of that chapter, Psalm 90, says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. Peter says something very similar, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And I think the obvious, apparent understanding of that is that God doesn't experience time the way we do. I think that's really what the analogy there, that 1,000 years are like yesterday, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. God doesn't experience time the way we do. But God uses time to accomplish his purposes. He doesn't experience it. He exists outside of it, but he uses time to accomplish his purposes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 is a very familiar verse. Verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under heaven. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 goes on and talks about a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, and all these things. But that phrase in the first verse there, to everything there's a season, and there's a time to every purpose under the heavens, I think gives us a little bit of insight into the ways of God. God has a time to every purpose that he has set out to do. God has a divine timetable for what he's doing. Later in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 17 repeats, there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. God works through time to accomplish his purposes. He has a set time for that which he's doing. God's timing is always perfect. God has never been late. God's never missed a divine appointment. He's never overlooked or forgotten something that was supposed to be done. He never had a calendar that was too crowded, where he had to juggle his appointments and decide he had to not show up for one because he was busy doing something else. God doesn't have those issues. God's timing is perfect. Now, Scripture gives us a couple of indications regarding the timetable that God has. Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 13, God speaking to Abraham. God tells Abraham that his descendants are going to be strangers in a land that isn't theirs. They're going to be there for 400 years. And the reason that God says that he's not going to give Abraham and his descendants the land yet is because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God had a timetable even for the wickedness of the Amorites to run its course before he was going to step in, bring his people into the land, and in the process of giving the Israelites the land, was going to judge the Amorites. So God had a timetable there. And all that went on with the children of Israel for that period of time was part of that timetable. We're also familiar with Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul wrote, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God had a timetable there for the birth of Christ. And many fine messages have been preached on how God brought together the perfect sequence and series of events so that it was just exactly the right time for Christ to be born. So God did that with the Jews. God did that with Christ. But God also does that in our lives. What we have to realize is when God is working to accomplish his purposes over time, God's attributes don't exist individually. Okay? God's attributes all work together in perfect harmony. So God has an awesome sense of timing. He has a calendar that he's working through and working with us through. But that's coupled with God's wisdom. He knows when the right time is. It's coupled with God's sovereignty that he's able to accomplish what he wants in his timetable. It's coupled with his grace and his mercy and his kindness and his love. The sovereign God's divine timetable, if you want to think of it that way, you can think of it as the fact that he is the one who's calling the shots. He's directing all the events of history. And since he's calling the shots, since he's running the show, you know, God has never been caught off guard by those circumstances that catch us off guard and make us back up and regroup and show up late, not have time to do the things we'd want to do. God has never had to resort to plan B because he ran out of time to accomplish plan A. Something else about God and his working through time. You and I know deadlines, right? Pastor had one this morning. He had to have a certain set of information assembled. I had one this evening. But we have deadlines that really cause us a great deal of grief. You know, you have a bill that's due and you don't have the money. You know this bill is due in a month. It doesn't really bother you a month out in advance, right? But every day that goes on, what happens? A little bit of stress starts to build up, right? We get a little bit nervous and fretting and trying to figure out how to make it work. We come down sometimes to the time when the bill is due, and we may make a foolish choice because of the stress that we're feeling. Can I tell you that God has never been stressed because of time constraints? That's a human experience. It's not a divine experience. Now, it's not that God doesn't understand what we're going through because of His love and His mercy for us. But as God is working out His divine plan over the course of time, God has never stressed out over deadlines that had to be met in the course of Him working out His plan. And we sometimes would do well to get a handle on God's perspective when we start to stress out, because we do sometimes the sort of thing that Abraham and Sarah did when they thought time was running out for God to give them a child. Abraham and Sarah acted like God didn't come through, that God was too late, and they took matters into their own hands regarding how they were going to have this promised child. And they left God out of those decisions. There's times in our lives when perhaps we have felt like God let us down. God didn't come through because He didn't meet our deadline. You know, I can think of a couple of passages in Scripture where those who were observing the events that were taking place in these situations may have very well felt for a period of time that God didn't come through, that God wasn't able to meet the deadline that was there, and that as a result of God not coming through and God not having a really good sense of timing, that things didn't go the way they ought to. Think of Daniel chapter 3. The young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge statue. He commanded everybody to worship it, and these three guys, in faithfulness to God, refused to do that. The punishment was being thrown into a fiery furnace. They were given a second chance to bow down to this statue. They didn't do it. And you would have thought, now, you know, forget the Paul Harvey syndrome here for a minute, because you know the rest of the story. But back up there and stand in that huge, massive plain looking at this 90-foot tall, gold-covered statue. And you're looking on as a bystander, and you see these three guys who are faithful to their God, and what do they get for it? Well, you know, I would expect that God would somehow miraculously step in and deliver them before they get thrown into the furnace. Did God do that? No. I would have been tempted to think, as I'm watching the men who were throwing them into the furnace getting burned up, I'd be tempted to think, man, that their faithfulness to their God didn't get them anything. He let them burn up. He let Nebuchadnezzar have his way. But we know the rest of the story. We know that God doesn't have a bad sense of timing. In fact, God delayed stepping in order to do something extra special and miraculous in order to bring more glory to Himself. And when we do the Abraham and Sarah sort of thing, where we figure out the answers to our own problems, sidestepping God's answers, we rob Him of the glory, we rob ourselves of the blessing. Whereas when we let God do the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego sort of thing, He gets the glory and we get the blessing. When we think about the fact that God works over time to accomplish His purposes, we have to commit ourselves to allowing God to work in His timetable and not ours. It may mean that we face what could be some unpleasant things. But when you think in those terms, remember Daniel chapter 3, where these three young Hebrew men, they were thrown tied up into the furnace. And when they were observed in the furnace, they were untied. When they were brought out of the furnace, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on their clothes. They were totally unscathed from the experience. And when we commit ourselves to allowing God to work in our lives according to His timetable, we may find ourselves unscathed by the fire we've been thrown into, rather than burned up like we would expect. Some of the greatest manifestations of God's power and some of the greatest blessings and some of the greatest provisions come after it's too late in our human timetable. There's times when God's working in our lives and it seems like God's run out of time and we take matters into our own hands. We figure out some way to get ourselves out of the mess we're in so that, you know, God doesn't look bad because we told all our family and friends and co-workers and everybody else that, you know, God's going to take care of me and I got to make God look good. And we mess up when we do that. Because we refuse to trust God and work on His timetable, we rob ourselves of the blessing and Him of the glory. And you know what? When we do that, we're going to go through the whole thing all over again until we get it right. From Genesis chapter 1, the first thing I want you to see tonight is that God works His plan out over time. Just as He did in creation, He's able to step in and intervene anytime He wants to, but He works out His plan over time. The second thing I want you to see is that God works out His plan in order. Not only in time, but in order. God works out His plan progressively. I don't have a PowerPoint for these points, but just a quick review. Genesis 1, 1 and 2, God made the stuff. Verses 3 through 13, He shaped the stuff. He created the light. He separated the light from the darkness. He separated the waters, and you ended up with the waters and the dry land. Verses 14 through 30, He filled the stuff. So He started out with the raw materials. He formed it and fashioned it into an inhabitable planet. And then He filled it with animals and fish and birds and finally with human beings. There's a definite order to what God has done here. Now, you and I may not understand the order. You know, the question that always comes up in Genesis chapter 1 is, well, how did God create light if He didn't have the sun, moon, and stars? Well, it's not a problem for God. The sun, moon, and stars, probably the best explanation is they're light bearers. They're not actually the source of light itself. So we may not like the order He works in sometimes. We might not be comfortable with the order He works in. But God works out His plan in order. He didn't start with creating Adam and Eve and just kind of putting them out in space somewhere and say, okay, Adam and Eve, you guys hang on. I'm gonna create a planet for you to live on and I'm gonna give you plants and animals and everything else. God created everything He made, He did it in an order. And as God was working through time and in His orderly fashion to create these things, let me refer you back to Genesis 1, 2, where we read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and that is the same word that's used to talk about a bird hovering, brooding over its nest. And there's that protection of all that's going to take place there. God didn't create the heaven and the earth and then walk away for a few minutes and just let it out there. God was always actively working to guard and protect and to bring forth his creation. The orderly and progressive nature of God's work is demonstrated in a number of different ways in Scripture. One of the most obvious is in the giving of Scripture itself. We understand the concept of progressive revelation. Genesis 3:15, we talked about earlier this evening, the first promise of the one who would defeat Satan. The first promise of the Messiah. Well, you know, Genesis chapter 3, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't give them a whole full-blown explanation to say, you know, one of your descendants down the road is going to be named Abraham, and he's going to have a son named Isaac, and he's going to have a son named Jacob, and this promised one is going to come through these later descendants of yours. Neither did God tell Adam and Eve when they sinned in Genesis chapter 3 that, you know, this one who is going to crush the head of Satan is going to be born in a little town called Bethlehem. You know, those things wouldn't have made any sense to Adam and Eve. But as time goes on, God gives us progressively the revelation that we need. That's the one demonstration of God's working things out in order, God's doing things progressively. It's demonstrated in biblical history. You didn't have the Exodus until you had had the time that was spent in the Israelites spent in Egypt, and then the call of Moses and the plagues and the Passover. Just over and over again, you see the entire unfolding of history being a progression. But God's working progressively, orderly way is also seen in the life of a believer. God works in our lives in the order that he deems best. Just as he started with an unfilled, unformed, uninhabitable creation and formed and fashioned and filled it, so he works with us. Just as creation was a process and not a single act, so he works with us in our sanctification. Now, you know, we were positionally sanctified when we got saved, but since that time, God has been working in our lives progressively in an orderly fashion in his order to conform us to the image of Christ. Now, sometimes God's choosing to work in our lives in an order that conflicts with how our spouses would like for God to work. But that's something you need to take up with God. You know, then there's times that I wish God would be working on something in my life and he's working in a different area, probably because I don't want him to work in this one area. I'd rather have him work in something that's easier to deal with. But you know, God didn't wake us up one morning and say, okay, Bruce, it's time to work on this, and this. And I would have rolled over and said, not today, Lord, I'm going back to bed. But you know, God gets me up in the morning and says, okay, now it's time to work on this. He works on that for a little while, and another morning he wakes me up and he says, it's time to work on this one. And I think, man, Lord, I really messed up in this area last week. I wish you'd worked in that earlier and I wouldn't look like such a fool in that area. You know, God's working in each of us in the order that he sees best. It would be nice if, it would have really, really, really have been nice if when I got saved, if God had just made me perfect. Would have spared me an awful lot of problems and headaches and heartaches and everything else. But he didn't do that, and he didn't do that with you either. God works out his plan in a orderly, progressive way where he knows what he's doing and he does it best. While God is in the business of forming and fashioning us each into the image of his son, we know we don't just sit back and do nothing. We're told to put off the old sinful habits, put on the new man. You know, stop stealing and go get a job so you have money to give. Stop lying and become a truth teller. But sometimes God really, you know, it's time to work in this area now. And he'll have a, a period of time where he's really focusing on that for us and working us through those things. And we need to be pressing on toward the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But the point here is that just as God did his creative work in Genesis 1 in an orderly, progressive fashion, God has done that throughout history, and he's doing it in your life and in my life. And we need to be letting God work in our lives in those ways. And we need to be letting God work in the lives of our loved ones in those ways. And we need to be letting God work in the lives of the unbelievers that we're witnessing to. You know, sometimes we can get discouraged because we've prayed for someone for years and years, and there's no evidence that God's doing anything. Well, God works over time. God also works in an orderly way, and he's perhaps been doing things providentially in the lives of those individuals you've been praying for that you'd never even seen. But he's bringing all those things together, and he may just someday bring them to a point where they'll respond and trust Christ. But we need to let him do his work. We need to give him the time to do his work. We need to let him work in his orderly fashion. We're going to look at Genesis 1 again, some excerpts again, and this is going to bring us to our third point in our outline this evening. So again, just follow along as I read quickly in these verses. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, and every winged bird. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind," and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth, cattle, and everything that creeps on the earth, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he created them. Male and female he created them. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Third thing that I want to bring out tonight from Genesis chapter 1 is that God's orderly working in time is good. Every step of the work that God is doing in our lives is a good thing. Just as with creation, each step was good. God looked at it and saw that it was good. So it is in our lives. It's interesting that had you and I been there observing creation as the critics of the Creator, we probably would have said something like, you know, after God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, we probably would have said, "Well, you know, God, that's a nice start, but it's not good enough yet." Or we'd say something like, "Well, that's interesting that you have light now, but what are you going to do with it?" We would have found some way to avoid saying it's good. But you know, as God works incrementally, progressively, in order in our lives and in the way he wants to work in them, when God does something in our lives, I think he sometimes stands back and says, "It's good." Not that we may recognize ourselves as being much better than we were, but you know, when God does something, it is a good thing, and it's good. And just as much as God could stand back at the end of day one and say, "It's good," I think sometimes God stands back and looks at us with all of the warts and all of the blemishes and all of the sinfulness, and he says, You know, you're a little bit more like Jesus than you were, and that's good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Just as God took the unformed, unfilled, uninhabitable mass that He originally made, and He formed and fashioned and made a useful planet, so it is with us. So God takes time, far more than 6 days. You know, He made the creation in 6 days. He's been working on some of us for decades. And He made more progress with creation in 6 days than He's made with us in 30 and 40 years. But you know, God is in the business of working in the lives of His people to accomplish His purposes. He works over time. He works in an orderly way. He works in a succession of events. He does things in the order that He has deemed best. But each step along the way, that which God does is good. He's pleased with what He's done. And what He's done brings glory to Himself. Maybe someone here tonight has stopped putting off and putting on. You've stopped pressing on. You've stopped growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because it just takes too long. You know what? Get back in the race. It's going to take time, but that's the way God works. Maybe someone here tonight has a special need. There's health needs that you're just really growing weary of. There's bills you can't pay. There's a job you've not gotten. Maybe you've gotten tired of trying to figure it all out and you've just stopped working and you're waiting for your miracle. Well, God can work a miracle, but more often than not, we got to get in there and get busy and do all we can by His grace and in His power. And He's going to work over time and progressively and little by little, and we're going to make progress in those things we need to be doing. Things we need to take care of. Whatever step it is, each step is good, and God is glorified. Church, hang in there. Keep letting God do His work in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our communities. Let Him do His work over time. Don't get impatient. Don't give up. Don't just throw up your hands and say, oh, it's never going to happen. As long as God's got us here, He's going to be working all the time in an orderly way, a way that brings glory to Himself. Let Him do His work. Father, thank You for the reminder from Genesis 1 about how You work. You work in an orderly way. You work over time. You work in the order you've deemed best. And Father, each step You do is good. And Father, we praise You that You work in us and that You do see what You do in our lives as good. Father, thank You for Your word and thank You for this time. Amen.